Thank you, Pete, and thank you, everyone, for welcoming me. It's great to be with you here this morning. Thanks up there for some great singing. Really enjoyed that. And this morning, I'm going to be looking, you've got three passages. I'm going to be looking at the second one, the Romans 15 one, if you want to follow at all. And I'm going to be talking about hope. I've lived in a war zone where I thought I'd be dead by now. People I care about were killed. People tried to kill me. And so hope was and remains a very important thing to me. You see, if you think you're going to die next week, you're not going to waste today. You're going to make your life count. And three times in the passage we've had read to us today, hope comes up. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then the last verse, verse 13, says it twice. It's almost a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, hope, as defined in the Bible, is very different to how we use the word hope. So I really hope that Clemson wins next week. Or I really hope that the results of my test don't show that the cancer has spread. I really hope that my grandson gets the grades to get into Duke. I really hope that my shares are going to perform well this month. Or I really hope that the African preacher, he's used to preaching for an hour, that he's going to hold on and not go that long this morning. I mean, do you see that? That hope is totally uncertain. Some of those things are more uncertain than others. But we use the word hope in terms of a longing for something, but there's no guarantee that it'll happen at all. Whereas the Bible use of the word hope is very different. Hebrews 11 verse 1 will say, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is guaranteed. Our hope is absolutely assured. And there are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about hope. You've got 1 Peter 1 verse 3 where Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Our hope is living because it is in a person who is alive, who conquered the ultimate barrier of death through his resurrection. My colleague in Burundi, her name's Romaine, she's a lovely widow, and she's a widow because her husband was taken to the side of the road and he had his head blown off for being tall. He was shot dead because, he was a Tutsi. He's a tall, and there are two tribes out there, talls and shorts. Now, there's no social security system in most of Africa. So here she is, she's a widow, she's got four of her own kids, she's in a desperate situation, and yet she exudes this hope. Because she knows that her husband is free from the nepotism, the corruption, the ethnic hatred, the hunger, the disease, which is part and parcel of life in Central Africa. And why has he got that hope? Because he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. My issue would be, and one of the main reasons I went out there, is what happened to those six other men who had their heads blown off with him? Did they share that hope? Because what does the Bible say about those that choose their own way, choose to reject God's offer of salvation in Christ? Ultimately, God will say, your will be done into eternity. So Jesus says very clearly, whoever believes in me has eternal life, John 3:36, but whoever rejects me will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her. That's very heavy, isn't it? We know God's will, is in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, says, God wills that none should perish, that all should come to repentance and salvation. But he doesn't force us. I was driving along the road, the RN1, which Pete's been up there. Pete's come out to Burundi, and it was the most dangerous road in the world at one stage. And for years, we'd drive up there, and, you know, we really didn't know whether we'd get through. But we had this hope that was so totally assured and guaranteed that we were willing to risk our lives because this message was so powerful for the transformation of individual lives and whole communities. And one time we were driving up the road and my colleague leant across to me. This is a road where 21 people died there yesterday. and 14 there. And my colleague leant across and he said to me, Simon, isn't it exciting? We are immortal until God calls us home. What do you think about that? I mean, we're not stupid, so I've turned back when killing's been going on up ahead on the roads, but we're not to live by fear. And you know what? I think most of us, we live our lives out of a paradigm of fear and not faith. My security I put in my house, my pension, my mortgage, whatever it is, because I can't really trust that God's got big enough hands to catch me. And hope can become absolutely unshakable. We are immortal until God calls us home. We can't do anything about that. One of my heroes was D.L. Moody from Chicago. And before he died, he wrote this, someday you will hear that D.L. Moody is dead. You'll read that in the papers, but don't believe it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. But you see, for those who are separate from Christ, Ephesians 2:12 says, they are foreigners to the covenants without hope and without God in the world. Concerning their future death, they grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. These are difficult verses. But you see, for the follower of Christ who's put his assurance in Jesus, Titus 2:13, we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I love about this hope, you see, hope doesn't disappoint us. Many of us here will have been disappointed by all sorts of people in our lives and situations, and things didn't pan out like we wanted to. But hope does not disappoint us, Romans 5:5, for God has poured out his heart into our Holy Spirit, he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It was that hope that enabled Jesus, do you remember, faced with the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, to weep and shed those tears of blood. But Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before him beyond the cross, endured the cross and scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, as I was driving across the bridge to come to you, I was listening to a talk by a guy on my iPod, and he was talking from Revelation 21, verse 4. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that great? No more arthritis. You know, all the things that trouble us now. It'll be great to be free from that. So I've looked about what is biblical hope, and I've got two questions for us this morning. Two questions briefly. First big question is, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? It's interesting, isn't it, that the Matthew reading, I mean, Jesus said some horribly raw things. I mean, that's why they killed him, right? Because he denounced hypocrisy, and he usually saved his harsh words for those who should have known better. So in these verses we see there in Matthew 3, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. Because they should have known better, and they should have known the hope. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the person behind the scriptures, and they didn't recognize him for who he was. So do you have the hope I'm talking about this morning? It's so much more than coming to church on a Sunday. It's not a religious obligation. It's a personal relationship with the King of Kings. From the scriptures here, it says, verse 4, this hope comes through the scriptures. Verse 5, it gives endurance and encouragement and unity. Verse 6 and 7, it's for the glory of God. Is that how we're living our lives? One of the groups we're working with out in Burundi is a group that tries to engage with Muslims. Islam's growing very fast, and invariably in poor areas, it's not a moderate expression. And this young Christian preacher was just going door to door to share with people. And he came to a house with a Muslim widow, and she had her one child, her son, lying on the slats inside dying. And he asked her if he could pray and talk to the boy. And he went in there. The boy wasn't really obviously cognizant. And he just shared about Jesus and the resurrection and the hope we have in him. And the boy didn't move at all, and he went away, came back again, prayed for him again, talked further with him. Three visits, and then on the fourth visit, when that young man came to talk to the boy, the mother was there weeping. Her son had died. And she told him how that, in accordance with the custom, when he looked like dying, she had rung the imam, the Muslim equivalent of a pastor. She'd rung the imam to come and administer, if you like, the last rites. And the imam had come, and he was chanting those Quranic texts over the boy. And the boy, who had never showed any movement when the Christian guy was there, just put his arms up and said, "No, tell me about Jesus, the resurrection, and my hope in him." You see, what we have to offer to the world is hope that isn't from us. All religious systems are trying to earn our way to God, and God says, "You can't. The gulf is too big unless Jesus comes down, bridges that gap, draws us back into relationship with him." So may I be so bold this morning, and my first question is, do you have that hope? Because the stakes are very high. A friend of mine died 12 days ago. He did not have this hope. Do you have this hope? What is your hope in? In verse 13, you can come to Jesus and that prayer, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you have that hope this morning? Please don't leave without it. And the next question is a follow-on, a corollary, and I suppose it's the next step, is that if you have that hope, what are you doing with that hope? Because if we embrace that hope, then we have a fundamentally different paradigm, outlook, set of priorities to what's going on around us and what other people are living for, because I no longer live for myself. Because anything I have, I'm not going to take it with me. C.S. Lewis says, "Anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date." And I fear that many of us will get to the end of our lives, and we're from an affluent community, and I thank God for that. In a sense, I went to England's most expensive school. I'm from a very wealthy background, but I fear that it's harder for us to see what matters, and we get caught up by stuff. And you could get to the end of your life and be sat there in this gorgeous house in a recliner with a shriveled soul and think that I just missed it. I played it safe all my life. I was trying to people please and keep up with the Joneses and be defined by my job title or the car I drive or status or whatever. Such shallow criterion. And God's not impressed. He just loves you. Not more than our African brothers and sisters. He loves all of us the same. It's a costly love that took his son to the cross. And he went to the cross, not that we should be nice, respectable society people in Charleston, but that all of us, with our different skill sets, embrace that hope and live that hope and share it with other people. Let me just give you two of my heroes, if you like. They're my grandparents. And my grandfather was the top mathematician at Cambridge University. He was a huge brain, and people said, "Oh, what a waste," when he felt the call of God in his life to go and work in Central Africa. He went out there, and he had an amazing 40 years of serving God. Now, when he was put in the ground, when he died in his 80s, the preacher at his funeral said this: "Peter Gilbo worked as if he'd lived forever, and he lived as if he'd die tomorrow." Now, with some reservation, I wouldn't mind them saying that about me or each one of us here. Simon, whoever, worked passionately, full on, as if we'd live forever, and lived with a sense of urgency as if we might die tomorrow. A war zone does that to you. I'm not going to waste my time. I know life is so precious, and this hope I have is so precious, I've got to share it. That was Grandpa. Granny, as soon as he died, said, "Well, in Western culture," I think in England it's the same here, isn't it, that old people are not valued as much. "You're going to shove me in an old age home." She said, "I'm going back out." Age 83, as a widow, she went back out to Central Africa. And she started a widow's meeting. This was Rwanda, the country to the north of me. They had 15,000 widows just in their diocese from the genocide. So she had her work cut out. She started a widow's meeting. On the first week they had 30 come, then 80, then 100, 200, 300, 400. They had to split them into two groups because there wasn't enough room. Then they took the widow's daughters and taught them a trade, because without a father to protect them, they're routinely taken for sex. So Granny was doing this extraordinary movement of empowering women. And on her last day in action, 3 years later, this is her, age 86 now, she shared with the widows for an hour. You know, she's fully compos mentis, but she was this wrinkly old battle axe, you know. My absolute heroine. And there was the last photo of her taken alive during the traditional Inhore dance, like that. And then she said goodbye. She said goodbye like she knew she was going to die. She went home, she had a game of Scrabble, and then she went home. She graduated to glory. Now that is a life well lived. And one of the advantages, if I may be so crude, is when your grandparents die, is that they might leave you something, you know, some money or a house or something. Well, Granny left us just a few disgusting home-knitted jumpers. And that's because she'd given everything away. She'd lived the truth. She wasn't into storing up for herself treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. And so many of us, we've got a lot of stuff, and we're not going to take it with us, and we allow ourselves to be consumed and defined by it. This morning, I'd love to challenge us, what are we going to do with our lives? However long we've got, we don't know how long we've got, but if you've got that hope, you've got to share it. I want to share it. I don't have to out of guilt, but Paul uses the language, Christ's love compels me. I'll close with a quote by a chap called Smith Wigglesworth. He says this, live ready. If you have to get ready when the opportunity comes your way, you'll be too late. Opportunity doesn't wait, not even while you pray. You must not have to get ready. You must live ready at all times. Be filled with the Spirit. That is, be soaked with the Spirit. Be so soaked that every thread in the fabric of your life will have received the requisite rule of the Spirit, that when you are misused and squeezed to the wall, all that will ooze out of you will be the nature of Christ. Well, life's tough, and sometimes we will be squeezed and misused. But what oozes out? Please live ready. Do you have that hope? That's the biggest question you've got remaining till you meet him. If you don't have it, get ready. Because you're going to meet him, some of us sooner than others. And what are you going to say? On your own merit? No chance. Stakes are high. And once you're ready, that's our job. To get other people ready, to live ready, to share this glorious hope for the King of Kings. Let's bow our heads. Lord, some of us, what we've heard this morning is very far removed from our reality. We can't relate to someone being shot dead for being tall. We can't relate to the widows and their daughters being raped. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with being born and living our lives in a beautiful country where there's peace and opportunity. But Lord, may that blessing not be a curse if it blinds us to our need of you. And so I pray for each one of us that we would know the hope, we would embrace the hope, we'd respond to the hope, and we would live ready. In Jesus' name, amen.